All right, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Sometimes ending a sermon and then picking up the next week is a lot like ending a conversation right in the middle of a thought. And today feels that way. We went to some places last week in the Word of God, and I just didn't feel like we fully expounded everything the Spirit wanted us to hear. So we're just going to begin today where the conversation left off last week in the Holy Ghost. Is that all right with you?
Amen.
All right. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, open our ears, open our eyes to see and to hear what you want us to hear. Spirit of God, we thank you that you've been here already. You've moved. You've done only as you can do, releasing the captives, opening blind eyes, healing broken hearts, setting free those that are bound. We thank you now for the anointing in the Word of God. And we thank you that it will bear fruit in our lives in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands. I hope you've underlined that in your Bible. Stands. What is it? What does the Old Testament priest do day after day? He stood. Why was that? Because Jesus hadn't come yet. Everything that's in the Old Testament was a symbol, a shadow of the Messiah to come. So day after day, the priest went down to the temple or to the tabernacle. When they were in the wilderness traveling through the desert, it was a tent. Mind you, it wasn't the Temple of Solomon, but in the days of Solomon on forward, it was a hard shell temple. We call it the Solomon's Temple. And he would come day after day, slaughtering animals, pouring out blood, making the sacrifices to do what? Cover the sins of the people. Because how many of you know humanity stumbles? Right? Humanity happens. That would be a good t-shirt, right? So it says, day after day, he stood performing his religious duties, again and again he offered the same sacrifices, which can what? Never take away sins. All throughout human history, it's been known in the back of the mind, even in places where they worshipped idols and they were in deep spiritual darkness, humanity understood that the gods can only be pleased through what means? Bloodshed. And in some cases, they even went to extremes as indescribable, you know, things we don't want to talk about in regards to human sacrifice, things that are just unmentionable. But in humanity, we've understood from the beginning, since the fall of man, that bloodshed is required to appease a god. And that's what it's saying right here. These bloods of animals can never take away sins. But praise the Lord. Don't you love the buts in the Bible? But verse 12. But when this priest, who's that?
Jesus.
Had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he did what? He sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, there again you should underline or highlight or circle in red, by one sacrifice, he has what? He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Who's that?
Us.
You and I. We said last week two things, if you're taking notes. No, well, actually, I have a third point today. Number one, Jesus' blood is effective. Jesus' blood is quite effective in removing sins. Unlike the blood of animals in the Old Testament, which just covered the sins of the people for another year, until they came back next year and did what? Killed some more animals and did the ritual again and again, because it was a symbol of the Messiah to come. But Jesus' blood is effective. Write the word effective if you're taking notes. It's effective to wash away sins. Number two, Jesus, through his blood, is perfecting us. We see that in this passage, that he is forever perfecting those who are being made holy. He actually, well, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. I quoted that wrong. It says, he has made perfect. Has made is what? Past tense. How many people in here have been made perfect? Everybody should raise their hand.
Amen.
By the blood.
Amen.
By the blood. I've been made perfect. Those who are being made holy. And we find this truth, well, I'll get there in just a moment. I'll have to get there now because we're short on moments. We find this truth in the New Covenant that there's this principle where God says, through the cross, this is true of you now, an eternal truth. The work of the cross was so powerful and effective that it affected certain things in the spirit realm that affect you and I, and yet those things are, as we say yes to that truth, it begins this motion in us, this action in us to actually bring that thing about. Let me give you an example. It says here in this passage, we have been made perfect by the blood. And yet it also says we are being made holy.
Yes.
So in one sense, we are perfect once and for all by the blood, but yet we're becoming, or we're being made holy, that which he has done through his blood. Amen? So there's this principle in the new covenant. I want you to see it. This is a reality, and yet it's still working itself out in your life. You have been made perfect by the blood, but you're being made perfect. You follow me? Another idea is, when we accepted Jesus in our heart, we got saved. We say that terminology. We say, I've been saved. And yet we're being saved from everything. We were saved when we said yes to Jesus. And because of the power of the blood in our life, we are being saved. Day after day after day, Jesus is rooting out. He's like a good gardener, pulling weeds, rooting out that which is of Adam, of the sin nature, of the fall. He is saving us day by day. Amen? We are saved forever, and yet we're being saved. By his stripes, we know from the writings of Peter the Apostle, we were healed.
Amen.
Past tense. When they whipped Jesus 2,000 years ago, Bert, it healed you today, though you weren't even around back then. We were healed by the stripes of Jesus, and yet there are some diseases you and I will face we haven't even faced yet. And we will be healed.
Amen.
We were healed, and we will be being healed
yes.
when that day comes. Amen?
Yes.
Amen? Doesn't that give you courage for the battle?
Yes.
We were healed. We will be healed of anything that could ever face us or will come into our life. Let it try. Take on a bulldozer attitude. Why? Because by his stripes I was healed.
Amen.
Amen.
There's this eternal truth all throughout the new covenant. We were, and yet we're being. We were, and yet we're being. We were, and yet we are being and will be. You follow me?
Amen.
It's effective. The blood of Jesus is effective. Before you were born, every sin was forgiven. Like one man said this the other day, and I really related to it. We were in class the other day, and he said, I got saved when I was 8 years old. I did more sinning after I became a Christian than I ever did before I got saved. I thought, yeah, me too. I know what you mean. I have known the contamination or the potential or the heart of sin more after finding Jesus than I ever knew before I knew him. It's just humanity. The blood was shed 2,000 years ago for every sin you and I will ever commit. Past, before we got saved, BS? Oh, no, that is not right. BC, before Christ. You'll see one day when you get in the pulpit. It ain't always perfect when it comes out of the mouth. BC, before Christ, you had some sins. After Christ, you'll have some sins. Why? Because we are still being made perfect.
Amen.
We ain't there yet. Along the way, there'll be some stumblings. And yet the blood covers it all.
Yes.
We were forgiven. We will be forgiven from now to the end of our life. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Gives you courage to face life, doesn't it? You don't have to be afraid. Oh, I might sin tomorrow. Taken care of. Does that mean you take advantage of the blood? You take advantage of that grace and mercy? No, 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 no. Not if you think of it rightly. No, not at all. The Apostle Peter said this of such a great salvation. He said, even angels long to look into these things. In one translation, it says, angels bend to understand this thing we call salvation. I picture it like the RCA dog when his ear goes, ever seen the RCA dog, right? One ear up, one ear, kind of. That's what angels do when they look at you and I. They go, I wonder what it must feel like to be saved from sin. They don't know what it feels like to be saved from sin, to be redeemed, to be loved by the King as we are loved in humanity. Angels even long to look into this thing we call salvation. Isn't that glorious? I love it. Praise the Lord. Let's look at another verse, same chapter, Hebrews 10, skip down to verse 19. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now I'm going to stop here. I told you last week that the book of Hebrews was written to which class of people? Which people?
Jews.
Jews who were being tempted to what? Go backwards. Abandon Jesus, go back to animal sacrifice. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is addressing. People who were tempted to backslide or actually turn their back altogether on the one sacrifice. So he's going to go into some description here. I want you to have your pen or highlighter handy, because these are, he's doing a little Jewish speak here, if you will. There's a little bit of Jewish speak going on here in this verse. I want you to see it. First of all, he says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. Where on earth is he talking about? Well, that's symbolic of the Holy of Holies from the Old Testament. In the temple, there was a room called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwelt. They didn't have any candles in there, no light switches. Why? Because the glory of God was the light in that room. That dark, dark room, which was totally encased with curtain and walls. No light at all could seep in there, but the glory of God lit it up. And that was called the most holy place. So he's using symbolism speak here in describing the holy place. He says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. What is that? It's the presence of God, simply put. He goes on, he says, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. Now he mentions another symbolic picture. What's that? It's the curtain that led into this room, which was called the Holy of Holies in the temple. And he said, Jesus' body was the curtain. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was rent. And you know from scriptures that that actually happened in the physical temple there in Jerusalem on the day that Jesus died. That curtain, which was some 50, 70 feet tall, it was a big curtain. We're talking curtains, man. Torn from top to bottom. Symbolic of Jesus' body opening the way. His death opened the way so you and I could go in. You can go into the presence of God anytime, day or night. In the bathroom, in your car, doing dishes. You have access 24/7. No need to go through ritual. You don't have to go. You don't have to kill an animal and do, you know, some sort of ritual like they had to do once a year. The priest could only go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, the Day of Atonement. But he had to go through all these rituals. He had to wash his body. They had a special, a big bathtub thing, and he had to wash. He had to take his priestly garments off and take a good bath in holy water. And that's what's happening in the next part of the verse. It says here, we can enter the most holy place. Opened for us through the curtain, his body. Verse 21, and since we have great high priest, who's that? Jesus, over the house of God. So he uses the priest analogy there. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Why does he say sprinkled? Because in the Old Testament, everything that was set up, once they got all these furniture pieces made and the brazen laver and the altar for the animal sacrifices, the Moses and the elders, they would take and they would sprinkle animal blood on it to sanctify it, to set it apart for holy use. And so he uses this language from the Old Testament. He says, our hearts should be sprinkled. Okay, so don't get confused by that. He's using beautiful symbolism here. The Bible is a book of beautiful poetry, folks. Powerful poetry. It ain't just poetry, it's power. But it's beautiful poetic language, and that's what he's using. He's using poetic language, and he's drawing from the Old Testament, saying, our hearts should be sprinkled, in other words, made holy, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Why does he say bodies washed with pure water? Again, it's that picture of the priest. Before he went into the presence of God, he washed his body. And he's saying here, because of Jesus, because of the blood, it's all been prepared. Amen. You and I can go into God's presence day or night. Anytime. Amen. Just like these pictures of the Old Testament, the priest had to wash his body, sprinkle the furniture with blood, get everything ready, and then he could go in. Well, we can go in right now.
Yes.
And we've been there. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. We've been there through the blood. Through the blood. Isn't that good?
Yes. Yes.
So much to say about it. Turn to Genesis 3. Real quickly. I'm going to give you a quick overview of why the blood is important. In Genesis 3, we have the fall of man. Adam and Eve sinned. And what did they do in response to their sin? Well, they immediately recognized that they were in sin. The Bible says they were embarrassed. They looked and saw that they were naked. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Hope you'll underline the word made, or circle the word made. They made coverings for themselves. The garden represented the place God had put man to what? Work, toil, not toil hard, but to work and to steward. And the fig leaf represented the work of his hands. These were plants that he had nurtured and stewarded like a gardener. And so he took this big fig leaf. I hope it was big. I'll ask Adam when I get there. But he took this big fig leaf, and he sewed it together. He made coverings for himself. And God said, uh-uh, won't do.
And this is what humanity is real good at. I mean, it's in our blood, folks. You don't even have to try. When you stumble, we call it, if a guy stumbles in at his home, we call it, well, you have to go in the doghouse now. Why? You got to do penance. You got to do, it's called fig leaf. You got to take care of the salad, right? We cover our sins with our actions. We're real good at that as humans. We tend to cover, we want to cover our shame. And God says, not good enough. Something more must happen. When you sin, life for life. Look at verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Yeah. Fig leaves won't do, Adam. The work of your hands won't do. How many of you know you cannot do enough good for God to atone for what you've done wrong?
Amen.
A precious, innocent life had to be taken. And God here, the first sacrifice ever mentioned in the Word of God right here, Genesis 3:21. God made skins, garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God becomes the high priest, the priest performing the duty of covering. God becomes the first priest mentioned in the Bible here to cover the sins on behalf of Adam and Eve. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
He covers their nakedness with the appropriate thing, and it had to involve bloodshed. Innocent life had to be killed so that their sins could be temporarily covered. Not completely washed away, because that would never happen until Jesus came.
Amen.
But temporarily dealt with. Fig leaves won't do. Listen, saints, when you blow it, your natural inclination is to try to do something good to alter what you've just done. The Bible calls that dead works. Give it up.
Right.
Realize the animal, not the animal, the innocent life has been taken. His name is Jesus. Just like we see in this picture here in the garden. The first animal sacrifice that was done to cover the sins of man and to clothe them, clothe their shame and clothe their nakedness. Don't try to cover your shame with good works. It won't work. Just run to the blood. Just run to the blood and say, thank you, Father. The blood has been shed. I receive it now. Remove my shame through the blood. Amen? It's the only way the shame gets removed. A whole lot to say about that. Let's skip to Genesis 17:11. Leviticus. Leviticus 17. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 17. Leviticus. There we are. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of a creature is where? In the blood. Read that again. For the life of a creature is in the blood. This is a pivotal verse, folks. Listen, if you're witnessing to someone of any background, but particularly with Jewish people, this is a really pivotal verse in talking about the importance of Jesus coming. Because the life of a creature is in the blood. It speaks of the importance of bloodshed in order to restore life to mankind. Jesus had to come, had to shed his blood. Let's read it again. The life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you. Say, given it. God given it. I wrote out in my Bible right next to that, I wrote John 3:16. For God so loved that he gave. God gave the atoning blood through Jesus. He says here, I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. He says here, there's a mystery. The chemical that we call blood, this physical substance, is actually the carrier of life. He did not say here that blood is life. Okay, I want to draw that distinction. He didn't say blood equals life. He said the life is moving through the blood. The blood's like a river. It's a carrier in the human body and in animal and in all creation. The blood carries life. Life itself is a spiritual substance. It's a mystery. I've said it before. It's true. Scientists can't create life in a laboratory, can they? They can alter it. They can play with it, do genetics and this and that. They can alter what already exists, but life is a mysterious substance. It comes from God.
Amen.
And the life is in the blood, he says.
Amen.
So this is why Jesus had to come and shed his blood for us. Because when we sin, the Bible says, Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is... No, excuse me, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If somebody sins, somebody's got to die. Sorry, folks, it's just the way it works.
I don't understand it all, I just accept it. Do you?
Somebody innocent had to pay the price. Because God loved us so much, He did not want us to pay for our sins. If you blow it, He didn't want you to have to die for your sins. That's why I said that works just don't work. Fig leaves just don't work. It doesn't please God because He's already paid the price. Another innocent one, Jesus, has died on your behalf. Can you receive it?
Amen.
And I want to declare to you today, the life is in the blood.
God's not mad that Jesus had to die for you. He's very happy because the release of His life from His body at Calvary washed over yours and broke every curse of death and brought life to you. Life to you. The life of a creature is in the blood.
There's so much more to say about it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 18. We're going to end on this note.
How many of you know we have a life debt? Did you know you owe your life to somebody? Because somebody gave his life for you. And look at what it says here in 1 Peter 1, verse 18. We have a life debt. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. What does that word redeemed mean? Redeemed means to purchase or to buy back. It's a picture of someone who's on a slave auction block. And the auctioneer's going, hey, I got a person here, you know, their life's in shambles, they're no good for nothing, but who wants to pay for them? And Jesus steps up and says, I'll give my lifeblood for him,
Amen.
For her. I'll ransom them. He buys us off the auction block. That's what redeemed means. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Anybody discovered in here that your forefather's way of life is empty apart from Jesus? Have you ever found that out?
Amen.
Grandpa's traditions, dad's traditions, great-grandpa's traditions or bad habits, whatever it be. It's empty.
That's right.
And that's why Jesus stepped forward and said, I'll take him. I'll take her.
Amen.
I'm going to buy him back off of that life of emptiness and vanity. And I'm going to give him substance. I'm going to give him value. And it says here, through the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, verse 19, but you have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Well, there's so much more to say about the blood.
You'll just have to come back next week.
Amen.
Will you?
Amen.
You promise?
Yes.
Okay, good. But I want to end with this. We've been purchased by the blood. We've been cleansed by the blood. And in that purchase, I feel like this is the... I got a half a dozen points I could end on right now, but this is the point that I feel like the Lord wants to point out. Pun intended. The point that He wants to point out is this. You and I have been purchased by the blood. We need to accept that we have a new identity. I've never been a slave, but I suppose part of being bought off the auction block as a slave is you leave all the past behind.
That's right.
If you were a Jones before you were up on the auction block and you got bought by Mr. Smith, you now became Mr. Smith's slave. Mr. Smith doesn't give a hoot about the Jones family.
That's right.
Or the Jones traditions. Or the Jones preferences, you're now a Smith slave. Now, don't say that to say Jesus doesn't care about your feelings. But as mature believers, as the mature redeemed that we are, we should take this mindset in life that says, Jesus, I'm yours. I was a useless slave before you found me. I had an empty way of life handed down to me from my forefathers. But you bought me with your very blood. I'm yours. So you take me where you want to lead me. You do with me what you want to do. And we give up the very best that we can imagine for our life to embrace the very best that he has for us. You're not your own. You were bought. I'm not my own. I don't have the right to live life the way I want to live life. Now, granted, I have want to's just like you have want to's. And I'm not saying that Jesus won't meet our desires, but there may be times when he says, give that up. Follow me. Go this way. You're mine now. And so we embrace this newness of life in him. I want to even propose to you this day. Now listen, I am proud to be an American. I am so thankful. Every day I wake up, I kick myself and say, how did this happen? Is this a mistake? I could have been born in such and such country with no food to eat, no electricity, no air conditioning.
See, some of you got your parkas out. We got the air flowing now, don't we?
I could have been born anywhere, Suzette, but I'm an American. And I thank God for it.
Yes.
And I will use it to the fullest advantage of the kingdom of God. I will use every resource the Lord gives me, every dime he puts in my hand, every dollar he puts in my hand. Hey, how many of you know, if you live in America, you're among the probably top 1% of the world in terms of wealth compared to other countries. You don't believe me? We'll take you on a missions trip.
Yes.
Right, Nadine?
Yes.
Oh, you'll see real quick. We live like kings and queens
yes,
here. But guess what? We were bought by the blood of Jesus. And that's why a woman like Mother Teresa can go, I'll give it all up. That's why a woman like Heidi Baker, born with a gold spoon in her mouth, not silver, mind you, gold, little blonde-haired, blue-eyed Californian, can say, I give it all up, Jesus. And she embraces a nation, one of the poorest in Africa, in Mozambique, and pours her life into children. Sees thousands saved, people raised from the dead, miracles left and right.
Amen.
Why? Because she gave up Baker life. She became Jesus's property.
Yes.
She was redeemed. She was purchased. Now that's a bold adventure. But if you hang around here, that's what we purport in our church.
Yeah.
Yes, we're American. Yes, we're glad of it. But we're not going to clutch to an American identity. If Jesus wants to take us there, where they have no air conditioning, we'll go. He may not ask you to do that. But if he does, will you? For you've been bought. You've been purchased from an empty way of life. Will you embrace the great adventure? I'm not telling you you're going to Africa tomorrow. Just relax. But I'm saying it's a mindset that says, I'm not just this person. I'm not just a Texan. I'm not an Alvinite. I'm not a this. I'm not a that. I'm his. He bought me with his blood. I'm redeemed from emptiness, from vanity. And I step into the king's service. I'm his to do his bidding. The precious blood of Jesus given for you. How valuable are you? Precious blood spilled out from royalty. The king shed his blood for you. That's how precious you are. It's powerful, folks.
Amen.
Powerful. I was going to talk a lot about heaven. We have a destiny ahead of us. A golden city, 1,400 miles tall, 1,400 miles wide. 1,400 miles in breadth, according to the measurement in the book of Revelation. City paved with gold. Streets paved with gold. We have an amazing destiny ahead of us. All purchased by the blood. Nothing else in this life matters. But you getting there, and you taking people there. And knowing him who gave his life so you could get there. There's some priorities for you. Yeah, we got the American dream. Nice house, nice car. Kids, great job. Hey, these things are all cool. but you're His. But you were purchased. You were bought at a price. You belong to Him. And you're precious to Him. And there's so much more to say about it. Stand with me.
Praise the Lord.